Good to see everyone here once again this evening. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of Galatians, and we're going to be looking at the third chapter this evening, Paul's letter to the brethren in Galatia in chapter 3. What I want to do tonight is talk about the things that we find in Galatians 3, and what we see here is an irony with the Jews and them turning to the old law and how foolish that was. He calls them foolish Galatians in the first verse of chapter 3. And with this, I think we can find a greater appreciation for the mystery that has been revealed to us and the intricacy of that plan and how God dealt with saving both Jews and Gentiles and saving all of man, and how might a shameful and sinful man be saved. As we see throughout this chapter, it is according to grace, but what those in Galatia had been doing and been influenced by are those individuals who are binding the old law and portions of it and making those things of salvation, saying that these things pertain to salvation, that you must keep these parts of the law in order to be saved. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the verse we all know, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." This is something that stunned Paul to, in a sense, that they are turning away from this salvation, this Savior that was the Son of God, that they recognized as the Son of God. They recognized the spiritual blessings in Christ, as Paul describes in Ephesians, the first chapter. And we recognize them turning away from that. He marvels that they're turning away from it so soon. And they're turning away because in chapter 2 and verse 4, these brethren, false brethren, they secretly brought in these destructive heresies who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This is the reason for these individuals teaching this false doctrine, this other gospel, which was, in fact, not a gospel. In the second chapter, he deals with the situation with Peter, as we talked about in our Bible class last Wednesday. And he's using this as an illustration of how foolish it is to turn back to the old law and bind portions of this old law, showing Peter and his hypocrisy when he is preaching these things and preaching the truth on these things. Yet when those Jews came along, he fled from those Gentiles, those who were not of the circumcision, because he feared those of the circumcision. He didn't want to be seen with those individuals who were not Jews according to the flesh. And this was hypocrisy. What this did was draw people into sin. He says there in verse 13 that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Unlike Barnabas' character to fall away into that guiltiness of sin and going back to the old law. We recognize the point he makes in verse 21. After he's talking about these things and he rebuked Peter, he withstood him to the face. He says in verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God." And he gives a reason. "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." They could not possibly keep with their faith in Christ and bind the old law and be acceptable to him. It is contrary to one another and it does not work. We cannot hold on to Christ and bind the old law, is what he's saying. If the righteousness comes through that law, then there was no reason for Christ to ever die. There was no reason for a new covenant to be established, and his death was ultimately in vain. And he follows up with that in chapter 3, making some very strong and convincing points and really pointing to what they were describing as justice and righteousness through the old law, and refuting that by showing them what the purpose of these things actually were. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ clearly was portrayed among you as crucified?" He calls them foolish. And there's a reason for their foolishness. There's a reason why he called them foolish. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" This was so out of the ordinary, and he was taken aback so much by this, as he was in chapter 1 and verse 6, that it was as if someone bewitched them. How could you possibly be led away by this salvation in Christ, this good news that has been brought to you? that you were in sin and yet you were forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Christ, how could you possibly be turning away from this? And so we ask them a series of questions in these first four verses that really illustrate his point strongly. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" He alludes to the blessings in Christ, the blessings under this new covenant, under this new law, that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift being the freedom under the new law and that salvation that is given under the new law that was only possible through the blood of Christ and his sacrifice on that cross. He says, you did not receive that gift by the works of the law, and you understood that at the beginning of your ministry, at the beginning of your servitude as Christians, and yet you're turning back to the law. You didn't receive this blessing from the law. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We're not made perfect according to the works of the law. It never was this way. The perfection that we received in this completion, in this maturity, in this salvation is not found by the law, and they knew that before. So why are you turning back to it now? What significance does it have for you? This persecution that you have endured throughout this time, as Christians were going through in the first century, why were you being persecuted? Why were you standing up to that? Why were you holding firm to this gospel and to the point of physical infirmities and persecution and suffering? It was in all vain if you are teaching what you're teaching, if you are believing what you're believing, if you are turning back to these beggarly elements, as he describes in chapter 4, turning back to these things that are according to the old law. He goes on to say in verse 5, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." These miracles that were being performed among them and the spiritual gifts that they might have had in performing these things and the gifts that are given that are described in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, all of these things were never under the old law. You don't receive these benefits, you don't receive these things, and those miracles are not performed through the works of the law. They're performed by the Holy Spirit. This is where our blessings are. This is how we are saved. This is how the gospel works. This was the plan from the beginning. He brings up a very important point, calling to their attention Father Abraham, a man of great faith, a man of great importance under this Jewish tradition and this law of Moses. Someone they looked up to, as the Hebrew writer alludes to him as well in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And we recognize throughout all those things are individuals who are under the old law, yet it was according to faith that they are saved. It was according to faith that they are admired as great individuals, men of God and servants of God. He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just like these things are being performed through the Holy Spirit by faith, not through the works of the law. He says, only those are of faith are those according to Abraham. These individuals wanting to turn back to the old law had some form of persuasion and a goal, perhaps, that they are getting closer to Abraham. They're getting closer to these old traditions they had, getting back into this thing in which they were comfortable with, which they were used to, this thing which they took pride in. And in doing that, they were in reality getting further away. It was counterproductive in their goal, in their purpose of turning back to the old law. Abraham, someone they looked up to, instead of getting close to him, they were getting further away. And why was it? Because only those that are of the faith are heirs with Abraham. He says that in order to justify the Gentiles, the faith was preached, the gospel to Abraham beforehand, before the law. The importance of Abraham and the faith that he displayed and the heirs according to that seed, according to the promise, the importance is found in that it was promised before this old law was established. He'll go on to say further down that this was 430 years later that the old law was established, that the law of Moses was put into effect. And what significance does that have? Because in Abraham, all the nations of the earth are blessed, so that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's how you were sanctified. That's how you were given salvation. This is the spiritual blessings and the origin of those. This is how the Gentiles are together with you as Christians, not because it's according to the law. It wouldn't make any sense for those individuals who are Gentiles, who are not Jews according to the flesh, to be justified according to the law. Because faith and salvation was never according to the law. It was according to this new covenant. This covenant with which Christ died for us. This covenant with which is established by faith in Christ. He goes on to talk about this. He brings to their consciousness the reality of what the law was, what the law did, and how it couldn't have helped us without Christ coming and doing what he did. It says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." They're turning back to a law that brought them under a curse. As James says in the second chapter, when he's talking about those individuals that were showing partiality, he says that if you do not keep one portion of the law, you are guilty of all. Why? Because he who said that you shall not commit murder also said you shall not commit adultery. If you've committed adultery, you're just as guilty as one who's committed murder, whether you like it or not. You have to keep the entire law in perfection. That's the only way justification is reached through the old law, is perfection. That's why Christ was justified from the beginning to the end. He was born under the old law and he died under the old law and he was perfect, justified, pure, because he kept every commandment to perfection. But we can't do that as individuals who are improper, impure, who are flawful. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. And because of this, the just shall live by faith. And as it was recognized by God in his infinite wisdom that we would not be able to keep every facet of the law in perfection, that we were going to fall short in sin and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 so aptly describes. He made the just of those who live by faith. Christ has redeemed us, in verse 13, from the curse of the law. This is the reality. You're turning away someone who is redeeming you from a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." If it was necessary to keep the law to perfection, and that was the only thing in which we could receive justification and salvation, we would not be able to do so. And so Christ was sent. He became a curse for us. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter. And in verse 22, it says, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." It was a sign of shame to be hung on a cross. An individual had sinned and they were killed for that sin. That's capital punishment, and they were hung up in the camp so everyone could see the outcome of sin, its deprivation, its destruction, and how much God hated sin. And yet it was a shameful thing. It was a curse. And so they were to take him down before the day was over, as they did with Jesus. Now, this is not evidence by which the Calvinist will teach that Christ had our sins imputed to him. In other words, he became guilty for our sakes. That's not what happened. He was cursed in the sense that he suffered a shameful death. He paid the price of our sin. He didn't take our sin with him. Christ was never guilty even to the end. It was the grace of God that allows us this salvation. That Christ, as a perfect individual, as one who had never sinned in his life, as one who was not deserving of anything, he took our place on that cross. He died the death that we are all deserving of. And he did this to take us away from the curse of the law. And these Galatians, turning back to the old law, are turning back to something that was a curse. And they are turning away from someone that had relieved them of that curse, redeemed them of that curse. How ironic is that? Paul's making a great point, saying, do you know what the law was actually for and what the law actually brought about? Do you know what you were under the law, but now what you are under Christ? It's very comparable to the book of Hebrews. Continuing on in verse 15, he makes light further of the promise in Christ and the significance of Christ and his death on the cross. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He brings to them their attention of this concept of a covenant. And if you make a covenant, there's nothing you can do to change it. You can't annul it. It's made. It is firm and steady. It's not going to change. And just like that happens with a man's covenant, it happened with God's covenant to man. This covenant that was made for salvation of the promise was promised to Abraham's seed, who is Christ. The person you're turning away from, the person you are rejected. And notice, as we alluded to before in verse 17, this happened 430 years later the law was established. So 430 years before what you're turning back to, the promise was made. The promise was never intended to be according to the old law. The promise was never under the old law. Salvation was never meant to be attained under the old law and by the works therein. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise. But notice there, God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by the works of the law. It was always a promise. And what a promise is by grace. What a promise is promising us something that we don't deserve, that we could never attain by ourselves. If we could, no one would have to promise it to us. But he gave it to us by promise, never under the old law. As if they might have asked what the law's purpose was then, he addresses that in verse 19. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? You're talking about doing away with the old law. You're talking about we are not under the old law anymore, that the salvation is by faith in Christ and all of these things. So what purpose did the law serve? Notice, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. He says, because of transgressions, the law was added. The law brought to light how terrible sin was and how abundant it was amongst individuals who lived on the earth. What might not have been known as a sin before is known now. And it shows our need for a Savior, not our lack of need for a Savior. You see the irony in that? You're turning back to something that the purpose of it was to show you you needed Christ. You need to wake up and recognize the true purpose of the law. He also shows there that the purpose was intended to be temporary. He said it was till the seed should come. That seed he alluded to earlier was Christ. That was the purpose of the law. That was the period in which the law would be in effect. This is when you need to worry about doing the things according to the law, is between the time it was established and between the time Christ died on the cross for our sins. Because that was the fulfillment of the promise. It was always temporary. It was never meant to be lasting. He says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we should be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. He says that there was a purpose to the law. Was the purpose, was the law against anything that God had promised, against anything that God had set up and established and designed for our salvation, for the faith of man and the salvation therein? It says, no, it had a purpose. What the law did was bring us to Christ. And it is ironic that you're turning away from Christ back to that which was intended to bring you to Christ. And we see the irony in that and the points that he is making. He says, if righteousness was by the law, there would be no need for this faith. There would be no need for the Christ to come and die on the cross for the sins. But what the Scripture has done, as he stated before, it came because of transgressions. It was added. It did not annul the covenant, it was just merely added. And this was so that it would confine all under sin. Jew and Gentile, both. The Gentiles were looked at as a lesser individual. They aren't the people of God. Jonah didn't want to preach to that Gentile nation in Nineveh because of such. Yet God loved them and wanted them to come to that knowledge of the truth and repent of their sins. And he wanted them to have salvation just as much as the Jews. The Jews were as guilty of sin as the Gentiles. If it were not so, then salvation would have been according to the law. That would have been the perfection. That would have been the plan of salvation. You convert to the law and you keep it to the letter and you'll get to heaven. That was never the purpose. He says it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. What the law did was learn us to the point of recognizing the need for obedience, to the point of recognizing that sin is abundant and that sin needs to be abstained from, and that without Christ, we would have no hope of salvation. That's what the law did. And its purpose is fulfilled because Christ has come. He tells them, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Jude tells us in the third verse to contend earnestly for the faith, and that's what he's talking about, the object of faith. This new covenant has come. And this new covenant that pertains to faith in Christ. And this is how we are justified, by grace through faith. And since this has come, the law has no purpose. It's been settled. It's been fulfilled. Christ did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And it was a tutor to bring us to that time. Notice in verse 26, as we draw our lesson to close, for Paul draws his chapter to a close in Galatians, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice this as the antithesis of what they are turning back to. You were not becoming sons of God by according to the works of the law, according to the works of flesh, according to the law of Moses. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and this you knew from the beginning of your being a Christian. And you're turning away from this. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See it kind of the full circle here in this chapter. And he'll continue it on in chapter 4 as well. That you are turning away from something you obeyed at the beginning that allowed you this salvation, that allowed you this freedom from the curse of the law, that allowed you all these spiritual blessings in Christ. And from the beginning, it was because you had faith in Christ. You were baptized into Christ. And when that happened, this Jew and Greek separation was no longer. What Peter was doing was hypocritical. What Peter was doing was contrary to this law of faith under Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. It's all one in Christ because this was the plan of salvation from the beginning. This was predestined. This was formed before the foundation of the world. God knew the plan. He implemented it, and it was in effect from the very beginning. Man sinned. They needed a Savior. The law showed our need for a Savior. It was a tutor to bring us to the Savior, and the Savior has come, and yet they were rejecting Him. It's something we need to recognize as Christians today, that we cannot earn our salvation by any means. We cannot turn back to any form of our past life and depend upon ourselves as they were depending upon the old law, because the salvation is by faith in Christ. He became a curse for us. He died on the cross for us. He was perfect till the end. His shed blood on the cross washes away our sins, and that could not be attained by any other facet of this life, including the law of Moses. And they were turning away from that. Salvation from the beginning was not according to the law, but it was a promise. It was according to faith in Christ. And they needed to recognize this. I think next Sunday, Sunday night, we'll be looking at the fourth chapter as we see this comparison with Hagar and Sarah. And the comparison of such that one was a bondwoman, one was a free, and we are of the free. That's where the salvation was. That's who the promise was made to. The other one was not a promise. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we recognize the need to obey. We recognize the need for Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and the grace that allows us salvation. But we must have faith. And that faith, that saving faith, is always a working faith. It is always a faith that shows obedience, as we see in James the second chapter. Without it, faith cannot save you. Without works, faith cannot save you. Without faith, works cannot save you. And certainly not according to the old law. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have fallen away in some sense or fashion and you have a need for encouragement, we are here to do so this evening. And so if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.